I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
Come on, let's do it like we mean it. Come on, let's do it like a king just walked in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm certain this morning, but I'm a little unsure. I said, I'm certain, but I'm a little unsure. What I mean by that is I'm certain that God is going to have His way. I'm certain that He's already had His way, but I'm a little unsure as to how it's going to happen. I want to speak a word of faith this morning. The Lord has spoken to me earlier, and He's told me that the church, we're not on the run, but there's times we've stood still out of fear because of the spirit of intimidation. I will tell you this, that the hands of the enemy is tied. He can only do certain things that God lets him do. He proved that when Satan went to God and he started to ask God's permission as to what he could do with Job. And God said, well, you can do this and you can do that, but you're limited. And I want to tell you this morning that the devil and all of hell is limited as to what he can do. But there is one thing that Satan has tried to do to you and to your family and to our church, and that is this. He has intimidated us in certain ways. And he has used intimidation to try to keep us from going forward. It is a spirit of fear. Fear, the Bible says, hath torment. But there is no room for the power of fear in the presence of Jesus Christ. I need you to understand that this morning. I didn't understand what that meant until I got here and we got into the service. There is a spirit of fear, a fear of intimidation, just like when Goliath stood before the people of God for 40 years. Days, the people of God stood there. Never, these people were built for war. These people were supposedly prepared for war, but they didn't do anything. Hear me. They stood there and done nothing. It was an absolute waste of time. They stood there. The only thing that was accomplished was they let Goliath speak for 40 days, Brother Davis, and they put up with his mouth and they put up with his taunts. They put up with his threats, and they didn't make one move, Dad. But David shows up, and what they put up for 40 days, David shows up in approximately 10 minutes. David said, you know what? I'm not putting up with it. I'm not putting up with it. And that spirit that David had was this. This was the difference between David and all the rest of the people of God. The rest of the people of God had lost their cause. Had lost their vision. In other words, they lost the reason as to why they were fighting, why they were on the battlefield. David shows up and he asks the question. He said, is there not a cause? And what he was saying was, is there not a reason as to why you're here? Because you lost your vision, which we know that the Bible says, without a vision, my people perish. Without a vision, you grow fearful. Do you understand what I'm saying? Without a reason to fight, you all of a sudden are focused on the things that are making you grow fearful. David, if there was anybody that should have been fearful, it was David, because all he had was a sling in his hand. His brothers had swords and shields and all the things for battle. If there was anybody that should have had fear, it was David. But David saw past that, and he was the only one on the battlefield that wasn't scared. And that was the reason was, is because he was the only one that had a cause. And it's time for the apostolic church to find their cause. It's time for the apostolic church to find their cause. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm going to preach. I don't know where it's going to end up. But I feel like I'm going to help somebody here this morning. And I need all y'all's help. I do feel a great presence of the Holy Ghost in here right now. Thank you for helping me while I go worship. Thank you for doing that. It sure made a world of difference. Do you feel what I'm feeling in here right now? Big difference. It's good to see Becca this morning here. It's been a while since I've seen Becca. I'm so glad to see you. And tell me your name again, brother. It is so good to have you here this morning. Thank you for being our guest. We're very blessed to have you. I don't have any names up here, so I'm horrible at names. So, and brother and sister Snellenberger, it's good to have your guest in here this morning. Bless you for being here. I recognize her. Yes. I had to take my glasses off. I can't see very far out. I'm so glad we baptized her in Jesus' name a few weeks back. And we're very blessed to have her this morning. Amen. And I want to tell you, I just want to extend this. If somebody in here feels like they want to get baptized before they leave here, the water's perfect. It's warm. I do feel a strong urgency that somebody here this morning. I feel a strong urgency here this morning that somebody needs to be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm not just saying that to do it, but I'm telling you if you feel that and you know you want to, I want to extend that invitation after I preach. I feel that that's the will of the Lord. Amen. I just feel bold in here today. I don't know. Despite the conditions of this world, I know that God is going to move. Hear me. God is not limited by what's going on in the world. You know, Brother Horton said it last week, and this is a thought I probably should have saved it. Look, God, you say, well, how in the world can God work in this world? How in the world can God do anything in this world? Everybody's so full of hate. I'm talking about the world as we know it, and so full of chaos. Brother Horton said it. He read the scripture, and the earth was without form and void. There was nothing. And God, look what he did without nothing. Look what he did without nothing. Darkness was on the face, and he did all of it in the dark. And if God can do something with nothing, he can take a bunch of knuckleheads like us and set the world on fire. You say, well, the world, and I'm going to get you to sit down here a minute. Then I just feel strong. The world is worse than it's ever been. America may be, but there's different parts of the world that we hadn't seen nothing yet. If you study some history lessons, you'll find that this world has been in a lot worse shape. When you read Revelations and you look at the seven churches of Asia, when the Bible talks about one of the churches was Pergamos, known to be the seat of Satan or the gate of hell. They had all kinds of idolatry and debauchery and it was one of the worst places. It was actually known to be the seat of Satan. It was the central location in which hell launched his authority from on this earth. They dedicated their country, their town, their city, if you will, to the workings of hell. They worshiped everything about hell they had something to do with. Everything about God, they cast it out. But John the Revelator walked into Pergamos and on the porch, if you will, of hell. They had an apostolic revival, and there were people baptized in the Holy Ghost at the gate of hell. Hear me, if Jesus can have revival at the gate of hell, he can have revival anywhere. So that tells me it doesn't matter how bad your home is. It doesn't matter how broken your home is. It doesn't matter how much the doctor says you're not going to live or gives you a bad prognosis. I don't care how big bad the cancer is. I don't care how bad the brokenness is in your life. Jesus can put it back together this morning. Amen. Acts 2 and 16 and verse 18. Then we're going to go Acts 2 and 47. Acts 2 and 16 and verse 18. Acts 2 and 47. I want to really quick, while we're turning there, when you find it, we're going to have a prayer. I forgot. I want to pray for just a few things. Number one, I want to pray for Brother Sheese. He's at home sick. He's very weak. We want to pray for him. We want to pray for Sister Sheese. We want to pray for their daughter, Jerry. They've been diagnosed with cancer that they said that she wouldn't live through. And we know that God is more than able. And we want to pray for our neighboring pastor, Brother Judd Sears. Doctor gave him a prognosis that he had brain cancer and that it was that they couldn't do anything about it. I think they're going to try to treat it. But we know a God. I said, we know a God. Let me put it in layman's terms. Let me put it in Brother Snellenberger's terms. We know Jesus. We know Jesus. We know a man that walked into a tomb and cast out 2,000 devils in 1 second. We know Jesus that walked up to a tomb and Mary and Martha said, you can't do anything here if you'd have been here 4 days. By now, he stinks and he's dead. He's been gone. He's starting to rot. Jesus said, you know what? You don't understand. I am the resurrection and the power. I don't just heal blinded eyes, but I raise up the dead. And within one spoken sentence, Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is still a healer. Raise our hands and let's pray right now for these needs, right now in Jesus' name. I pray for Sister Roland at home. I pray for the situations. I pray for the sickness. I pray for Brother Sheese. And I pray for his body right now. I pray the strength enter into his body. I pray for Brother Floyd at home in the name of Jesus. I pray for Sister Sims this morning at the nursing home. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would touch Brother Judge Sears' body right now. In Jesus' name, I rebuke that cancer by the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost. And I pray for Jerry this morning in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Acts 2 and 16 and 18. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It was a very important passage of scripture, especially when it was repeated twice. In Joel, 400 years prior, what Peter was going back and grabbing a 400-year-old prophecy. And he was bringing back. So it's worth hearing. It's worth bringing our attention back to it. And he said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. And I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I didn't look this one up, but it was very important to note that it wasn't just for them in that day. And it wasn't, the Holy Ghost wasn't just for the apostles. And it wasn't just for the book of Acts. I've heard that until I'm blue in the face. I'm tired of hearing people say, well, the Holy Ghost, it's not relevant anymore. It was for the people in the book of Acts. Hear me. It is for us today. We know it is because Romans 8 and 9 says, unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're none of His. And so we have to have the Holy Ghost. Say it's for me. Oh, that was weak. Come on, say it's for me. Turn to your neighbor and say it's for you. Say it's for us. Acts 2 and 47, and the Lord added to the church daily, such should be saved. He didn't say Sunday morning. He didn't say Sunday night. He didn't say Wednesday. He said daily. Such should be saved. I want to just talk to you just for a while. God's intent for the last day church. God has a plan for the latter day church. Now, I don't believe in predestination individually, but I certainly believe that the church is predestined. This church is blood bought. Now, it's up to you and me if we want to be a part of it. And so God's intent for the last day church, He has a plan. And so it's up to us to either get involved or watch it or watch somebody else get involved. You're going to give me 20 or 30 minutes. And I believe that the Lord is going to move. Let's give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. You may be seated. You've heard me say it, and I'm going to say it many times before. You're going to get sick of hearing it, and I'm going to tell you until you get tired of hearing it, until we live it. God's church in this last day was not the intent of God for the latter-day church to be stronger than it was in its infancy. I said the latter-day church, it was not God's intent for the latter-day church. The church in its last day to be weaker, to be punier, to be less powerful than it was in the book of Acts. It seems as though we make habits of when we refer to the highlight of the highlights of the church, that we always point back to the book of Acts, or when Jesus was walking the earth. We know it was a powerful church, especially when Jesus was here in the flesh and they was taking part of miracles, signs and wonders. And we always point back and we say, well, the miracles, signs and wonders that happened, that Jesus did, that you can't get any better than that. And we often point back at all the resurrections, the resurrection of Jairus's daughter and the resurrection of the widow of Nain and the resurrection of the one which one possibly other than the resurrection of Jesus was the greatest resurrection, when Jesus stepped to a tomb when a body had already started to decay and Jesus spoke into that tomb and Lazarus got out. We can always refer back to those things, and it seems as though, and I've heard it for 40 plus years, that we refer to the highlights or the heyday of the apostolic church to either when Jesus was walking the earth or in the book of Acts. But I hold on to that scripture when Jesus gives the mandate to his church, when he said, greater things shall ye do. Greater things shall ye do. Who is he talking about? It wasn't just talking to the apostles or the disciples. He was talking to a church that he was so anxiously handing off the key to apostolic revival. And he understood that the church would get worse as the world would get older. And as we drew time to the last day church, that the world would need God more than it ever has. And we're living in an hour where the world, especially around us, let's talk about just the United States, that it seems as though we've drifted farther from God and we've gotten away from the Ten Commandments and prayer in the schools. And God understood that. And that's why he said, you're going to need me. And he started dropping scriptures in our spirit throughout the Word of God when he said, listen, it doesn't matter how bad things get in the last day. When he said, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Just know this, that the more pain that's in this world, I'm going to be one step further than this world. And by the time you get to your tomorrow, when it looks like that things couldn't get any worse, my grace is going to be greater. And my mercy is going to be made new every day. So it's a good time for me to tell you that Jesus, his plan for the latter-day church that we are a part of, to be greater than it's ever been in the history of the world. I like reading the book of Acts, and I like reading those things that as to what Jesus did, and I get excited. But I believe that God's intent for the latter-day church is when we're going to refer back to when church was good, not to refer back to the book of Acts, but we should refer back to last Wednesday night. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying here. Listen, the heyday in which God wanted the church to be great, at its greatest, was the latter-day church, when He said that the latter rain would be greater than the former rain. And I don't know why people can't just accept that. I believe until we stand on our own 2 feet and say, you know what? We are part of the greatest generation. We are a part of the greatest church that's ever been. I don't think we're ever going to receive it and live there. I don't think we're ever going to admit it. What we have got to start doing, instead of saying, you know what, the good old days were back when granddad and grandma were having revivals out in Brush Harbors. That's when it was at its best. I remember when, 20 years ago or 10 years ago. But that's not the will of God. God wants us to live in the now and have church in the now. I've got a bunch of notes, but I feel led to tell you this morning that until we start being the church right now, we're not going to have apostolic revival. No, until we start worshiping right now. No, we're accustomed to even living either in tomorrow or maybe next week when we feel like praising God. Hear me, my praise shouldn't be predicated what God has done or how I feel. God deserves my praise right now. Yeah. I don't think that's our best. Come on, I wonder what would happen if every single man, woman, and child would stand to our feet and worship Jesus right now. Don't do it because of me. There's no better time than to have church than right now. We get the mentality, hear me, we get the mentality that we're going to have revival. That's how we have church, and that's how we've had church for years. That's how it's been in Pentecost for years. We're going to have revival when we have a 3-night revival. When Brother Mark Winters comes. When Brother Jason Sisko comes. When some other preacher comes and we'll have revival then. Hear me. If the men and women on the day of Pentecost just lived in their minds in another time, they would have missed the fire that God wanted to send them now. And so they weren't going to leave there until they felt the power of God. And that's what we have got to do in this last day, is embrace right now. In other words, stop waiting on somebody else to worship. Stop waiting on the praise team to get it going. Stop waiting on Brother Krause to come up here and pump you. Stop waiting on somebody else to worship. What we have got to do is say, you know what? I am not leaving here until I get what I come for. That's what Jacob did when he wrestled with the angel. And all night long, he would not let go. The angel was trying to get away. There was a tenacity about Jacob. He was tired of living the way he was living. So when he grabbed that angel, he grabbed him with the mentality that I'm not letting you go until I get a blessing. That's how we need to have church. I'm not leaving here until I get what I come here for. But God is waiting on the church. I certainly believe with all my heart. Because God has already done everything to make apostolic revival available. We at church, we come, when's God going to move? When's God going to send this revival? That makes me so sick. I'm so tired of that mentality. When is God going to move? When is God going to do this? And when is God going to do that? And God's standing back and saying, I told you in my word, I've already made everything possible. I've already set things in order. Revival's up to you. I can't get away from my. No, I'm not going to leave this until I feel like I go back. I'll read my notes. If I don't make it all the way through, that's all right. Hear me. We've got a mentality, and we've had it for a long time. Well, when is God going to move? When is God going to do this? When is God going to do that? And God's written in His Word in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will do this, will humble themselves and pray, I'm going to send revival. And I'm going to heal their land. And we're sitting back going, when are you going to move? And God's saying, you know what? I've already done it. The lamb's already been slain. Revival's already come. You have my spirit. What I need you to do is just use the tools, utilize what I've given you, and have apostolic revival. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we have to do things. I'm not talking about being fleshly. You've seen people dance and worship, and you know that they're in the flesh. You know that the Holy Ghost wasn't moving. Maybe they're doing something because they want to be seen or whatever, doing something out of the flesh. You've seen that. But if we have the right intent and the right motives, when we worship God, there are just some things we have to do in the flesh in order for the Spirit to move. You want me to expound on that? Simple. I'm glad you asked. Clap your hands. Clap for joy. You can't tell me that when you walk in here that you heard the power of God, you got hit with a bolt of lightning for you to clap your hands. That doesn't take any spirit to clap your hands. But there's some things that you have to do in the flesh realm in order for the Spirit of God to move. When you begin to worship and praise God, then you begin to break the chains and the carnality of the mind. Sometimes you just have to worship God in order for God to move. You don't have to see a bolt of lightning or stars fall from heaven for you to know you've got to worship. And sometimes, more times than not, you've got to do it when you don't feel like it. And let me tell you something else. I feel in the Holy Ghost to tell somebody here this morning. There's somebody in here, more than one person, that doesn't do it because you don't feel like you're worthy to do it. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Listen to me. You don't worship God based on whether you are worthy or not. God deserves your praise despite of your failures, despite of your shortcomings. He deserves your praise. Hear me, I'm going to say, one of my dad's greatest message ever preached. I refuse to be intimidated by the devil anymore. You preached that here, didn't you? And I wasn't here. I was in Australia or something. I refuse to be intimidated by the devil anymore. Hear me. I need you to listen very closely. For those of you that think that you're not worthy to worship God, I need you to understand the condition of a man in Mark chapter 5 when he was in a tomb. Completely unclothed, unhinged, disconnected from society. His family didn't want anything to do with him. He was so out of control with himself that when Jesus asked him his name, Jesus wasn't asking the devil and trying to identify the devil. He was trying to get downright personal with him. He said, what is your name? He was so out of control with himself that he couldn't even answer for himself when Jesus said, what's your name? The devil took over. He had so many devils in him that when he said, what is your name? The spirits that was in him said, I am Legion, for I am many. If you study Legion, it's from 2,000 to 6,000 devils. 2,000 to 6,000 devils that possess this man. Anybody have that kind of problem this morning? Anybody got any problems this morning? Oh, it's just a couple of you are honest. Anybody dealing with issues this morning? Does that issue ever speak to you and say, you're not worthy? You have no right to praise God. You can't do that. You're not in the position to praise God. Hear me. Let's go back a few minutes before Jesus asked him his name. Jesus just came across on the boat. The Bible says as soon as Jesus put his foot on dry land, the Bible says that man ran out of a tomb, fell at the feet and worshiped him. I need you to grasp this. Here's a man. Jesus had not yet cast the devils out of him. Those devils had not yet went into those pigs and ran off the side of the cliff. He still had 2,000 devils in him, but had enough mindset about him. Said, you know what? I'm so desperate. I need deliverance. And even though he was possessed, he ran and fell at the feet of Jesus. And I've always often thought about this, that if a man with 2,000 devils can fall down at the feet of Jesus, what is my excuse? What's your excuse? If a man that so overcame by hell that he was cutting himself, foaming at the mouth, disconnected from society, his family threw him out. And the Bible says he fell down at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Jesus. And I believe that was the first inclination that Jesus understood that this man wanted deliverance. If you want deliverance in here this morning from your problems, all you have to do is fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was for somebody in here this morning. But God's intent for the apostolic church is to get in the position to have apostolic revival. Hear me. God knew that COVID-19 was going to be in our lives. He knew it. He wasn't blindsided by it. March sometime, I don't know, when COVID first revealed its head. What was it? February, March. We didn't know it. Some government officials may have known it. But we didn't know it. But God knew it. And despite of all the things that's happening, and despite of all the deaths, and despite all the sicknesses, and despite of all the racial wars, and despite of all the hate and the chaos in our street and the upheaval of people trying to dismantle our government and our police officers, God set him back and said, you know what? I still want revival. You think that God's going to cancel revival just because we're having problems? And God's saying, no, this is what I want. I want those problems and that junk to push people to an altar. What are you saying, Brother Hill? I'm trying to tell you that the greater the pain in this world, is God's going to reveal greater healing. I cannot get away from this. I've never felt so strong in my life to tell somebody this morning, that your problem, your pain in your life was not designed to take you down. It was not designed to destroy you. Brother Judge Sears' cancer that the doctor said he had in his brain wasn't designed to take him down. It was designed to push him in to a greater destiny. And I believe that all the pain and all the frustration and all the hurt in this world is simply opportunity for Jesus to move and unleash the greatest revival that we've ever seen in the history of this world. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. I don't know why I feel drawn to finish my notes, but Is this all right? Am I speaking to somebody's heart right now? Look, I spend time and I write notes and I try to make it as good and put all the commas and all the periods and all the things in the right place. You ever seen people write without punctuation? I have it all right here. I have it edited, and that's what I felt that I was supposed to, but God is pushing me in a different direction. So you're just going to have to live with it. I'm telling you that God is wanting to take our pain and help us to build on it. And God is wanting us to understand that our Goliath was not designed to take us down. Just like David, it was an opportunity to push us to a throne. Look, we could pray for all the opposition to leave. We can pray for all of our pain to leave. And as much as we'd want most of our pain and the deaths that we've experienced and all the unsettled spirit of uncertainty and all the junk that's going on around us. And we wanted to pray. We wanted to get to silence. We want the storms to be calm. We want the wind to die down. We don't want any of it to happen. But God is wanting us to understand that He allows pain in our life and stuff to push us into a greater revival. Hear me. When God spoke to Moses and He said, I want you to walk into Egypt. And this was after he had lost his clout. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He had clout at that time, but he had killed one of the Egyptians, and he ran and he fled and he hid for all those years and he ran from the enemy. And then God said, look, I want you to go in there and I want you to tell the Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses is standing back saying, how in the world is it even going to be possible? I'm not going to be received there. I can't talk right even. And I'm limited. And God said, listen, what I'm going to do for you. I'm just going to use you to be a mouthpiece. And I don't want you to stand back and tell me all your limitations and reveal to me. I already know what you can and what you can't do. And if I didn't think that you could do it, I wouldn't ask you to do it. You know what? When we stand back and say, God, we can't do this, after God asks us to do something, what we're really saying is, God, I don't trust your ability to hire. I don't think you know what you're talking about, God, when you called me to this church. I don't think you know what you're talking about when you called me to this calling. That's what we're really saying. And Moses was telling God how foolish. God wanted his people to be set free. And we spend so much time saying, but this is where we're at, God. And we got COVID-19 and we got all this junk and all this stuff. How in the world are we going to have revival? And God said, listen, that's what he told Moses. He said, I'm going to use the hand of the enemy. I'm going to use him. I'm going to use the hand of the Egyptians to drive my people out of Egypt. That's exactly what happened. Well, in real time when it was happening, the people of God stand there looking around. Egypt was coming after them. In their minds, they thought Egypt was coming to suck them back in and bring them back into bondage. But what they didn't understand is that God was sending the Egyptians, sending the problem, sending the pain back after them, not to bring them back, to push them out. That's why God said, look, I want you to tell them to stop. Stop murmuring. Stop griping. Stop complaining. Stop walking. Tell them to stand still and look back and see the salvation of the Lord. Because I'm getting ready to do the greatest miracle that I've ever done for them. I'm getting ready to deliver them. We know the rest of the story where God delivers them. And he used the pain to push them out into their destiny. And I come this morning. I didn't really understand that I was going to say all this. But God has sent me here this morning to tell this church that God is going to use your problem and use your pain to push you in to a greater destiny. And that's what he wants. So I want everybody to close their eyes. I want everybody here to close their eyes. Don't look around, please. You know the giant that's standing before you. You know the enemy that's standing before you. You know the pain that's standing before you that's trying to depress you and keep you from doing what God has called us to do. And I'm still talking about apostolic revival. I'm just dealing with the source of the and the pain that's trying to keep us from going forward. So every single person has a Goliath that's standing in front of them. Every single one of us has some Egyptians chasing after us. And I want you to keep your eyes closed. And I want you to visualize whatever that is. Then what I want you to do is I want you to picture a God that's so much greater than that problem. That problem that you've got so minute in the presence of Jesus Christ. That issue that you're dealing with is so small. But this is what I want you to start doing. Instead of focusing on the problem, I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to focus on the nail scar hands. I want you to focus on the scar in the side. I want you to focus on Jesus holding you in his arms. And that's what I want you to focus on here this morning, that Jesus has you right where he wants you. That all of a sudden your enemy is not so scary to you. It's not so much a threat to you. But what your enemy is a simple opportunity to testify. Just like when God sent a bear and a lion into the life of David. I mean, David could have quit. He could have said, you know what, there's too much pain, too much evil. I'm not going to finish the job. And he stepped up. And the Bible says that he destroyed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. That wasn't just a testimony just for him to have that day or for the next day. But when he ends up going before Goliath, one of the biggest battles he would ever have before he ever went to the throne and sat on the throne as a king was Goliath. But it would have never happened if God wouldn't have never allowed a bear and a lion to come into his life. And that bear and a lion simply was a testimony. And faith builders. Faith builders. Faith builders. Faith builders. My goodness, I didn't even scratch the surface of what I was going to preach this morning. As the musicians come, I want you to stand. I want you to stand to your feet. As people's walked in here this morning carrying problems that's bogged you down, weights that's bogged you down, things that's hurt you and hurt your mind, weights that's depressed you. Hear me. All those things are a trick of the enemy to try to frustrate you. But what they truly are things that we're having to deal with that God has allowed in our life for testimonies. That lion's den wasn't put in the life of Daniel for him to be eaten. That lion's den was designed for Daniel to see prayers come to pass and show him that God is a God of deliverance and not just him, but to a king. Not only that, the people that convinced the king to put Daniel in there, they're the ones that got thrown in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that furnace wasn't designed to take them down. That furnace was an opportunity for the fourth man to show up in the fire, to burn off the things that bound them. The waves that Peter walked on Those waves didn't come. God didn't allow those waves to come to take Peter down. Those waves that came, that storm that came, was an opportunity for Peter to stop looking at the junk in his life and look into the face of Jesus. And he's the only one in history besides Jesus that ever walked on water. It was opportunity. I don't believe I've ever had a message that's made a turn in such a different direction. But I feel it's of the Lord. For I want you to come to the altar. If you've got things in your life that's keeping you from being what God wants you to be, I want you to come to the altar. And I want you